Preaching this morning from Psalm 27. Turn in your Bibles, please, to that wonderful Psalm. Psalm 27, a Psalm of David. I'm going to read it, and I'll be referring to some of the verses throughout my message this morning. Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evil men advance against me to devour my flesh, when my enemies and my foes attack me, they will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then will I be confident. One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek Him in His temple. For in the day of trouble, He will keep me safe in His dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of His tabernacle and set me high upon a rock. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At His tabernacle will I sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. Hear my voice when I call, O Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says of You, seek His face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide Your face from me. Do not turn Your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. Do not reject me or forsake me, O God, my Savior. Though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. Teach me Your way, O Lord. Lead me in a straight path because of my oppressors. Do not turn me over to the desire of my foes, for false witnesses rise up against me, breathing out violence. And then hear these concluding verses of this marvelous psalm. I am still confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. May God add His blessing to this, the reading of this marvelous psalm. May He instruct us through it this morning. I want to call the attention of our young people to the kids pages that Carolyn Clark provided, and particularly for the younger ones. I think the older ones can pretty well understand this. For the younger ones, on the back of the first page, there's a place there for you to draw some word pictures. This Psalm 27 is full of word pictures. And so for you young people who like to draw, please do that. And then share the pictures that you find in this Psalm and what you draw, share those with some of the adults, after our worship service this morning. Force of fear is very real, very, very prominent in our lives. Think about some times in the past or even more recently, very recently, when you've been afraid. What were some of the reasons for that fear, for those feelings of fear? Well, personally, fear of drowning. That was with me from the time I was a junior high student, when my class was on a picnic just outside of Beaver Falls, Pennsylvania. Some of my so-called friends pushed me into water that was way over my head. They didn't know I couldn't swim. They didn't ask me before they pushed me in either. And then as I was going down for the third time, they realized, oh, he can't swim. I guess maybe we better pull him out. So they did. They very kindly, one of them at least, jumped in and pulled me out. From that time on, I had a terrible fear of water, at least water over my head. I had a terrible fear of drowning. It took me a long, long time to overcome that fear. What is it for you? Fear of ridicule? Fears related to getting older for us seniors? Fear of being able to afford the luxury of staying alive? Okay. Fears about job security and this financial situation which we find ourselves in. Simply fears about finances. Fears that come from uncertainties about the future. Fears about actions and behaviors in the past. Fear that others might learn about some things in our past that we don't want them to know. And that will make us think far less of us if they knew some of those things from our past lives. Or simply fear of failure. Those are just a few of the fears that we confront day by day and week after week. The question is this then. Can people who are afraid find any answers find antidotes to counteract those fears? And the answer to this question is a resounding yes. Yes, we can. David, the shepherd boy, the king, the psalmist, had a lot to say about fear and his own experiences with fear. He also had a lot to say about faith here in this Psalm 27. And that's why I've entitled this psalm, Faith versus Fear, or Through Fear to Faith, might be a better way of putting it. The believer's security in Christ, in our good shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 27 gives us a wealth of solid principles and guidance for dealing with the fears in our lives. So most clearly, God's Word has illustrations and principles that provide answers, solutions to problems brought about by fear. David certainly knew the emotion of fear, both from within and without. Think about just a few of the incidents in his life. David's problem was that he'd been run off his throne, a victim of conspiracy from within his own family. He had gone into hiding. He was in desperate circumstances. He had set up a government in exile across Jordan and had organized his loyalist forces to meet the expected onslaught from his own son, Absalom. Absalom, meanwhile, had gathered all the outstanding young men to his cause, had publicly disgraced his father. He's preparing a great army to finish off David. Humiliated, outgunned, heavily outnumbered by his enemies, David knew fear. He knew fear firsthand. But he had some great things to say about how to handle that fear, directed by the Holy Spirit. He gives us those principles here in Psalm 27. Psalm is divided into two distinct parts. In the first part, verses 1 to 6, are an expression or a testimony of deep and abiding faith in God. And the second part of the Psalm, verses 7 through 12, are an expression of deep fears, but culminating in that wonderful statement of faith and encouragement in verses 13 and 14. First then, verses 1 through 6, a testimony of deep and abiding faith in the living God. What's the object? Who's the object of this psalmist's faith? His confidence and his faith are firmly placed in the Lord. And who is this Lord? David describes him as his light, his salvation, and the strength of his life, or his stronghold, his fortress. First of all, the Lord is my light, David says in the opening of the psalm. The Lord is my light. Why is light so important? Helps us to see. It shows us the way ahead. Think about being in a dark room at night or a long dark tunnel where you can't even see where to step, you know, in front of you. It can be very scary because we can't see where we're going, where our next step is going to lead us. So we oftentimes stumble around in the dark. Future can be divided into two parts, basically. Our future life here on this earth that leads up to the time of death, and then the future that stretches ahead into life beyond this life. And the psalmist addresses both of those here in this psalm. Since the Lord is our light, he shows us the way for both. Our life here on earth, and then beyond life here on this earth to life eternal. He shows us the way daily as we pray, Lord, show me your paths. Show me your way. Teach me your paths, as the psalmist does in Psalm 25. And then, beyond the present life, he continues to give light. We sing in Psalm 48, yes, even on through death itself, our constant guide is he. Now, you've heard the expression, I don't know. We don't know for sure what the future holds. But we do know the God, the Lord, who holds our future in the palm of his hand. When we realize and believe that the Lord is the light of our life, both here on this earth and then beyond, when he takes us to be with himself, then fear of the future simply fades away. There is no reason to be afraid. David goes on to say, the Lord is my salvation. That same first part of verse 1. The Lord is my salvation. As Christians, we're simply sinners saved by grace. What is grace? Unmerited favor. It's not something that we deserve. It's not something that we can assume or expect. It's God's riches at Christ's expense. Remember that acronym? G-R-A-C-E. God's riches or redemption at Christ's expense. That's grace. A commentary on Psalm 51, also a psalm written by David, as you know, psalm of penitence and confession. One commentator calls this psalm, or entitles it, "When You Feel Like a Total Failure Because You Are." When you feel like a total failure because you are. That's the way David was feeling as he confessed his terrible sins against God. "Against you, you only have I sinned," he wrote in that marvelous penitential psalm. All sin is ultimately against God himself. And when we sin against him, things get out of whack. Things get out of order. And we're answerable to him, primarily to him. When our behavior is out of order according to God's standards, we know that we're in serious trouble in our relationship with him. The psalmist wrote in the later part of the psalm that we sang and that we read as a call to worship this morning, Psalm 66, verse 18, "If I regard or harbor sin in my heart, he will not hear me." If I harbor sin in my heart, he will not hear me. But the good news is that God, the one against whom we have sinned, is ready, willing, and able to forgive us. And the depth of his forgiveness in Christ is so great that he declares us not guilty in the highest court of heaven. Now, how can he do that? How can he do that knowing the kind of people that we are? Because this forgiveness comes from the fact that Jesus Christ has paid the full penalty for all of our sins, past and present and future. And this allows a holy God to be perfectly justified and granting us complete forgiveness. That's grace. That's God's redemption at Christ's expense. Last Wednesday evening in our West Orange Bible study, we did a study on Peter, the impulsive Peter. And the truth that grabbed many of us in our study was that Christ, in his infinite love and mercy, readily forgave Peter's denial of him. Even though he told Peter in advance, "You know, you're going to do this. You're going to deny me 3 times. And Peter said, "Oh, no, never, Lord. I'll never do that." And then later on, he asked Peter 3 times. Just as Peter had denied him 3 times, he asked Peter 3 times, "Peter, do you really love me? Do you really love me?" And Peter was hurt by that, we're told in the scriptures. He was hurt because Jesus asked him not once, not twice, but 3 times, "Peter, do you really love me?" And he said, "Lord, you know that I love you. Why do you ask me this? You know that I love you." But he was reminded, as Jesus asked him that question, he was reminded of his failure and of how Jesus had completely and totally forgiven him. How do we respond when we fail, deny him? Do we respond, "Thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross for my sins. Thank you for forgiving all of my sins. Thank you for being my light and my salvation," in the words of this song. This is the very freedom from fear that many are seeking, and it comes only from a deep sense of the saving, forgiving power of Jesus Christ, who is our light and our salvation. And then David goes on to say, "The Lord is also the stronghold of my life," or the strength of my life. Picture here of a fortress. You children who are drawing pictures from this psalm, a fortress. That's what David is saying here. "Lord, you are my fortress. You're the one in whom I take refuge." Another very real fear that many people live with day by day are situations and problems of life that we face. We mentioned some of those earlier, but just think about the daily challenges of life that you're facing. Sometimes we bring those hardships on ourselves. Sometimes we're unable to admit our own limitations, so we try to do things that we're not equipped to do, perhaps. Perhaps trying to be someone that God never intended us to be. We need to recognize and admit those possibilities. However, this isn't always the case. Some of us are where God intends us to be, but we still feel inadequate. We feel unable to do what's expected or required of us on a daily basis. How about being a new mother, okay? How about being an exhausted caregiver? How about a person living on a fixed income with the outgo taking more than the income? And you add your own personal concerns and fears and burdens to that list. What are we to do in such situations? The psalmist says in Psalm 55, "Cast your cares on the Lord because he cares." He cares for you. Say, "Okay, I've done that. I've done that. I've tried to do that. And I'm still feeling burdened. I'm still feeling burned out. Now what?" Well, Look to Him who wants to be the strength of your life. In the words of Isaiah 40:31, wait on Him who promises to renew our strength so that we can fly like the eagle, so that we can run and not be weary, and so that we can walk and not faint. Then we can affirm, the Lord is the strength of my life as we face the daily challenges of life. The joy of this kind of dependence banishes fear because the load of responsibility is transferred to the Lord who promises to provide strength. But when we do that, when we cast our cares and burdens on Him, let's leave them there. Let's not then take them back, as we oftentimes do. Leave them there. Cast them on Him and leave them there. And He never fails. So having made this confident statement, the Lord is my light, He's my salvation, He's the strength of my life, then David asks the resounding question, whom shall I fear? Of whom shall I be afraid? If indeed the Lord is our light, our salvation, and the strength of our life, it's hard to imagine that anything or anyone should be able to strike fear in our hearts, at least not a fear that remains very long. If the Lord of all of this and is all of this and more to those who trust in Him, there's absolutely no reason to be afraid of anyone or anything in this life or the life to come. The Lord who's helped us so wonderfully in the past will most certainly not fail us now or in the future. This is a source of great comfort for all who live in a turbulent, mixed-up world with a very uncertain future. Now, as you and I put our trust in this God of light and salvation and strength, we too can be confident, regardless of what comes. We can claim the wonderful promise there in Romans 8 that was read earlier, that nothing, absolutely nothing or no one can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. That's exactly what the psalmist is saying. Look at verses 2 and 3. When evil men advance against me to devour my flesh, when my enemies and foes attack me, they will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then will I be confident. David is recounting the ways in which he's seen his enemies fall all over themselves as they tried to attack him and conquer him. He goes so far as to say that even if he finds himself surrounded and overwhelmingly outnumbered, even then, he says, I will be confident. Now, as Christians, when we say that the Lord is the answer to many of our fears, unbelievers oftentimes call that escapism. They say, oh, that's just a flight of fantasy. You Christians aren't living in the real word, in the real world when you believe that. But notice that in this psalm, there's no mention of escape. David's right where the action is. It's right where the action is the hottest, and he intends to stay there. But while he is there, he says, I'm going to be confident. Not in myself, but in the Lord, who is my light and my salvation and my strength. This is our position as believers. We're not looking for something that will allow us to escape from reality. People depend on alcohol and drugs and other things to do that. But we know someone who allows us to face reality, however frightening, and to live with it and to refuse to be overcome by it. Only this kind of outlook and vision of God will see us through the fears to be renewed, to renewed faith in Him. Look at verse 4. One thing, David says, one thing I ask of the Lord. This is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek Him in His temple. Only this vision of the Lord will save us in times of trouble, will enable us to lift up our heads and to sing His praises as He expresses it in verses 5 and 6. Now, the second main division of the psalm and point of this message is that fear lies very, very close to faith. And that's what we see in verses 7 through 14. These verses, this part of the psalm, is just a series of petitions that come from a fearful heart. They're prayers that must always be offered to God because of our continuing needs. Verse 7, for example, we have continual need of God's mercy and grace. Hear my voice when I call, O Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. We have constant need of His approval and care, verses 8 through 10. My heart says of You, seek His face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide Your face from me. Do not turn Your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. Do not reject me or forsake me, O God, my Savior. Though my mother and father forsake me, the Lord will receive me. We need his approval and his constant care. And verse 11, we must always look to him also for guidance. Teach me your way, O Lord. Lead me in a straight path because of my oppressors. And we must ever rely on him for protection. In verse 12, do not turn me over to the desire of my foes, for false witnesses rise up against me, breathing out violence. But continue to protect me, Lord, from all my enemies, from without and also from within. The psalmist testifies then in verse 13, I am still confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. What is this land of the living? It just means this present life, life here on this earth. The New Testament commentary on this, we read from Romans 8:28. All things work together for good for God's people, that is to those who love God and are among the called according to his purpose. Now, how do people react to the hard things of life? To some, the hard things become stumbling blocks. You know, if the Lord's going to do this to me, then I'm just going to turn away from him. I don't want to have anything to do with him. There's some who respond that way. They cannot see why God would allow such things to happen to them. The result is sometimes spiritual collapse or a complete loss of interest in the things of Christ and of his word and of his church. But David is telling us in this psalm from his own experience, the leading of the Holy Spirit, we must learn to see the goodness of God, even in the hard and fearful and difficult experiences of life. As he looked to the Lord, David was able to come through his fears to a place of renewed faith in his God as his light and his salvation and as his fortress. By inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he's able to encourage us as well. In verse 14, wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. Now, the world's motto is seeing is believing. You show me, then maybe I'll believe. And maybe not. But show me first, and then maybe I'll believe. That was the attitude of Thomas, remember, in response to his resurrected Lord. When he heard that Jesus had risen from the dead, he said, I won't believe until I can see and feel the nail prints in the hands and feet of Jesus. But God's way, his order is believing is seeing. Believing is seeing. He says, believe in me, trust me, and I will see you through. I'll deliver you from your fears. If we fail to trust him, we will faint. We will become discouraged and possibly suffer spiritual defeat, temporary spiritual defeat. It was David's clear vision of God as his light, his salvation, the source of his strength that kept him in good standing, even and maybe especially during the hard, discouraging, fearful experiences of his life. Now, in closing, just a very practical word of Reformed theology, okay? It's closely related to our fears. There are those who believe that we can be saved one day, but the next day, depending on how we're feeling, we can lose our salvation. In other words, they have no assurance of their salvation in Christ, no security, no sense of security as far as their salvation is concerned. But our Reformed faith, based on the clear teaching of the Bible, says those who are redeemed by Jesus Christ are kept in the faith by the persevering work of the Holy Spirit. This doctrine is sometimes called the perseverance of the saints or the security of believers. And it isn't really so much of being perseverance on our part. It's really more the persevering work of the Holy Spirit in fulfillment of God's promise that not one of his saved ones will be lost. All who have trusted in Christ through the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit are eternally secure in him. Nothing, as we read there in Romans 8, nothing can separate a true believer from the eternal and unchangeable love of God in Christ. A belief in this teaching of Scripture frees us from what is perhaps the greatest fear of all, the fear of losing our salvation because of our sins and failures or because of our changing emotions from one day to the next. The freedom from that in this marvelous doctrine, this marvelous teaching of Scripture. I want to close with a few Scripture verses that teach, that reinforce this precious truth as it relates to the theme of Psalm 27, faith versus fear. First of these is found in Jeremiah 32, verse 40. God says to his people, I will make an everlasting covenant with them. I will never stop doing good to them. And I will inspire them to fear me so that they will never turn away from me. Did you notice? An everlasting covenant. I will never stop doing good. They will never turn away from me. These are saints. These are those who are truly saved through faith in Jesus Christ as granted by the Spirit of God. John 5:24, I tell you the truth, Jesus says, whoever hears my words and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. 1 Peter 1:3-5. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. And then these words from Jude, which I'm going to also be pronouncing later as part of our benediction, close of the service. Jude 24:25. To him who was able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. The words of Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? I am still confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. Almighty God, we are so thankful that you are our light, our salvation, our source of strength, our rock, and our fortress. We praise and thank you that because you are all of this and much more, that there is nothing and there is no one of whom we need to be afraid. Thank you above all, Father, for that security that you provided through the gift of your Son, his all-sufficient sacrifice for our sins. And we're thankful for the clear teaching of your word that by the persevering work of your Holy Spirit, those who are saved through faith in Jesus Christ have that secure knowledge that we are saved through all eternity, that you will continue to work in us and that you will bring us to that place when we are completely sanctified and when we are free from all the sins and the effects of sin in this life. Thank you for that assurance and for the security of our salvation in Jesus Christ. Pray, Lord, that we might not take that for granted, either for ourselves or for others, but that we might be faithful in sharing the good news of the gospel of Christ every day as you give us opportunity to do that. Help us to be aware of the opportunities and then to take advantage of those opportunities to share the good news of salvation through Christ, day by day. Pray that you will then, Father, help us to be confident that we will see your goodness in the land of the living while you give us life here on this earth, and that we will be able to respond to the exhortation of the psalmist by the Spirit, that we will wait for you, that we will be strong and we will take heart and wait for you. And especially, Father, when times are difficult, when we are grieving, when we're sensing great loss, when we are fearful, Father, that we might be enabled by the work of your Spirit to do what we're encouraged and exhorted to do in this marvelous song. Thank you now for your answers. Bless and encourage us throughout this day, Father. We thank you for this day that you've made and that you've given to us. Help us not only in our worship time this morning, but throughout the day to rejoice and to be glad in this day that you've given to us. In Jesus' powerful and precious name, we pray. Amen.